Good morning. You ready? I'm ready. It's going to be a good day. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in the kind of in the middle of your Old Testament. If you don't know me, there's a few new people here today. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. Typically, I'm the teaching pastor. So afterwards, if you have any questions, any thoughts, any concerns, anything at all, please come find me. I would love to meet you, find out how you ended up here today. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, you forgot one today, you just need to borrow one, if you want to raise your hand, Larry's over there with some Bibles. He'd love to bring you one. And if you don't own one, you can just keep that. So if you haven't been with us, we took a few weeks break from our prophet series to talk about Advent and Christmas and vision last week. And if you didn't hear last week's sermon, I really encourage you to go to the podcast and catch it and catch that, because we just lined out our vision for this entire year. And it was pretty exciting. Like, there's a lot of excitement in the room. I love where God's taken us. He's just made our way forward clear. So if you missed that last week, go to our website, freshwatersgf.com, and you can find the podcast there and you can check it out. And so if you haven't been with us, I said we're in our prophet series, and what we're doing is we're walking through all the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, which comes to between about 22-23% of your Bible, right? It's a huge portion of our Bible, and I said this at the beginning of the series, one of the reasons we chose to do this is because the prophets are woefully underread and misunderstood or understood, because people just don't spend time there. And so that's one of the reasons we wanted to dive into this, not only because people don't read it enough or understand it enough, but also the prophets are really kind of the key to understanding the whole Bible, right? All the promises that God makes in the Old Testament, the prophets really help us understand how they all come to fruition in Christ, how everything God promised all the way back to Genesis 3 was all pointing to Jesus Christ. And without the prophets, it's hard to see that. But in the prophets, it's awesome. It's the key to understanding how the Old Testament and the New Testament aren't two separate things for two separate people, but all one story. And so this prophet series has been amazing in helping us do that. And so if you haven't been with us in particular, I want to kind of catch you up to where we've been. And so here's where we've been in the prophet series. Can we get up the timeline, Jason? And so around 1030, around 1000 BC, was the time that King David and King Solomon, his son, ruled. And it was a great time to be an Israelite. Things were good. They were prosperous. They followed God. They were obedient. And so God blessed them just like he promised they would. And then in 931, Solomon's sons took over and they were evil. They did not follow God. They turned away from him and things went bad fast. Really fast. And in 931, the two kingdoms split. And so after that, there was no more just the kingdom of Israel. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, which had most of the land, and then there's the southern kingdom of Judah. And from that point on, Israel was never united again in the Old Testament. It was always separated. And so what we saw early, if we could flip over, well, actually, let me show you on the timeline. You can see the fall of the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, to Assyria in 722. Okay, so that was a major time point, 722. The split in 931, the fall of the northern kingdom in 722. So can we flip over the prophets? And so right here, the 8th century is the 700s, right? So in 722, Amos and Hosea were prophets to the northern kingdom. And so they preached before that fall in 722, warning the people, if you don't turn away from your sin, God's going to judge you. Now, if you look at the timeline, that was 200 years that they had turned away from God. From the time the kingdom split, for 200 years, they had been extremely sinful and rebellious against God. For 200 years, he's been warning them. And then when Amos and Hosea come, they're saying that they're telling people, the fall of Israel is right around the corner. Turn back now. God's been patient for 200 years. Turn back now, or it's going to go really bad for you. The wrath of God is coming. He's going to remove his blessing. Do they turn back? No. And so in 722, God destroys the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Isaiah and Micah and Jonah, or Isaiah and Micah in particular, are then geared towards the southern kingdom. And they're talking about what's going to happen to Israel in the north, but they're saying to the people in Judah, if you don't turn, the same thing that's going to happen to Israel is going to happen to you. And Judah was a little bit better than Israel, a little, but not much. And so then we finished off the 8th century, and then we've been in the 7th century with Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk. We've talked about all of those. And those prophets were really doing the same thing that the northern prophets were doing and to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the southern kingdom of Judah, saying, your time has come now too. It's as bad in Judah now as it was in Israel when they fell. Turn, or it's going to fall on you too. Babylon is going to come. They're going to wipe you out. And all of these prophets, there's Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, even Isaiah in the 8th century warned what was going to happen because he predicted the future, all saying, turn, turn. God wants to forgive you. Right? There's this talk of like God talking to his bride, like, what am I supposed to do with you? I don't want to do this, but I have to do this because whatever I do, you won't wake up. I've sent you prophets, and I've sent judgments, and I've caused pain, and I've redeemed, and none of it's working. Turn, but they don't listen. And so Jeremiah also preaches in the 7th century, but Jeremiah's ministry is a little different than Zephaniah and Nahum and Habakkuk. And so where we're going to pick it up in the late 600s is not that far from the fall of Judah. So I want to give you some context for Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 1, verse 1 through 3, gives us the context of the time frame of his ministry. So look at Jeremiah 1, 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were born in Ananoth, I always have trouble saying that, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Okay, so that's a lot of names. But here's what that's saying. Jeremiah's ministry began during the reign of King Josiah in about 627 BC. So Josiah is a good guy to know about because he was one of the only four decent kings in Judah, but he was a great king. He led to huge reformations. He was an awesome king. He was the last good king in Judah. And so Jeremiah's ministry started during Josiah's reign. So he started at a pretty decent time for Judah. Things had been going really bad. The couple kings before Josiah were awful. I mean, like child sacrifice and encouraging the other people to sacrifice children to the other gods, bad. And Josiah brought it back for a time. But God, through this book, is even saying at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry when Josiah is there that, hey, there's a cancer underneath that has not gone away. Josiah's great and there's been reformation, but that cancer is still there. And after Josiah died, God proved to be true. It went bad really fast. The kings after Josiah were evil and they just got more evil and more rebellious and it went bad, bad. So Jeremiah's ministry really took place where things were pretty decent in Judah to all of a sudden they were ruled by the Assyrian Empire. Then they were kind of ruled by the Egyptian Empire. And then lastly, they ended up being, I can say, ruled over the Babylonian Empire, which Babylon just basically comes in and destroys Judah and takes everybody into exile. And so Jeremiah was a prophet for this whole time. Most of the prophets didn't preach this long. For 40 years, Jeremiah had a ministry, and he saw it go from pretty good or okay to as bad as it could possibly get. Jeremiah had a very difficult ministry, but he preached faithfully the whole time. And it wasn't easy, and we're going to get to see from Jeremiah, it wasn't easy. He's not quiet about how hard it is, but he was faithful to his people and to God the entire 40 years. And you know what his reward from the people were? You know his reward from the people was? They ignored him. They persecuted him. They cast him out again and again. They plotted against him. They tried to murder him a couple times. They left him for dead. And when all his predictions came true and he was finally justified in everything that he said and they found out it was true, the people that were left, and there wasn't very many, a small amount of people were left in Judah after Babylon destroyed them, they kidnapped Jeremiah and took him to Egypt because they basically thought he was a good luck charm. Because as we're going to see, God promised to protect Jeremiah, and he did. Some bad things happened, but they tried to kill him over and over and over, and God would not allow it to happen because he was stronger than all of the priests, all of the kings, all of the empires. But in the end, they kidnap him, and they take him as a good luck charm because they don't think anything's going to happen to them as long as Jeremiah is with him. He had a difficult life. But in that suffering, in that difficulty, we get this amazing insight through Jeremiah into what it was like to be a prophet, and what it was like to be a citizen of Judah at the time. You know, I've asked multiple people, what was your favorite prophet so far in the series? And a lot of people have told me Hosea. So if you didn't catch Hosea, I'd encourage you to go back to the podcast and listen to it. You know why I think people loved Hosea so much? It was extremely personal. Like, Hosea preached, and you get to see that, but like what happens to him was very personal. You got to feel what Hosea was going through. Jeremiah is very much the same way. This book is very much an autobiography about his ministry, but it's also an autobiography about his life. It's just a collection of what Jeremiah went through and what he preached. So at times we get to feel Jeremiah's pain, and we get to feel through Jeremiah the suffering and trauma that Judah was going through in one of the most difficult times in the history of God's people, because it is one of the most difficult times. And we get to really feel it because remember, and you get to. We're going to get to this as we go through the series. Jeremiah was preaching to his friends. His family cast him out at one time. This is his homeland. This is his people. He's not preaching to a people that he's just fed up with and can't stand. This is his land. And none of us really understand what it is to be a Jew. Like, everything for them to be Jewish, to be God's people, was everything. And Jeremiah is a Jew. These are his people. And he spent 40 years begging them to turn, and they don't turn. As far as we can tell from the book, he had one convert. One. There might have been more, but we don't know about them. That was his ministry. And so we get to feel what it was like in Judah. We get to feel what Jeremiah went through. Honestly, my third sermon in the series is all about all of like what Jeremiah was feeling and what he went through and how it can help us connect to God and connect to the people of the time. At the same time, Jeremiah communicates with the people on God's behalf, right? He's a mediator between the people and God. And through Jeremiah, we also get to feel the pain of God, the hurt and the anger. And even at times, we get to see God is desperate for his people to turn away from their sin and turn back to him. We see the pain in Jeremiah that it caused God to have to basically destroy his land and destroy his people to bring them back, because it got so bad. He tried everything else, nothing else worked. And God, you can see God's like, it seems like God physically, is God physical? He's not. But it's like God has pain. God feels that he has to do this. And so Jeremiah becomes this beautiful, this tragic figure that helps us understand the depth of what is happening at this time amongst God's people. He's a mediator between God and the people. He's really a foreshadowing of a better mediator, of a more perfect mediator. And who's that perfect mediator? Jesus, right? He's really a reflection of what Jesus is going to be with the people for us right now, except that Jesus is going to do it perfectly in about 600, 650 years from now. So here's what I want to do. I really want to jump in and so we can understand what God is calling Jeremiah to. We kind of understand the context now. Let's see what God has called him to in his ministry. And I also want you to see, as we're reading it, it's really not that different than what God's calling us to in a lot of ways. So look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me. That's Jeremiah. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. But do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So God says to Jeremiah, I called you to this, and I was with you before you were born. Before you were born, I knew you and had plans for you. It's kind of awesome. And so some people want to read this verse. I'm just kind of going to throw this out there, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Some people want to read this verse and make this about like a free will discussion. Like, how far does God's sovereignty go? Do we really have a choice what we do? And if we're in his kingdom, if we're not in his kingdom, like it can go down a rabbit trail like that. But I don't want you to focus on that today, especially if you're one of those people that think that way. I don't want you to get hung up on that, because it's not at all the point of this passage. The point of this passage is to be an encouragement to Jeremiah. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to tell him, Jeremiah, I've got you. I've always had you. I've always had plans for you. So no matter how this thing goes, no matter where you go, I will be with you. I am for you, because I've always had a plan for you. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be if God said something like that to us directly? Hey, JT, don't worry. I've got you. I've always had you. I'm always going to have you. I'm with you. I've got a plan. Just go and trust me. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. That's what's important in this passage. I've had you from the beginning. Don't fear. So God tells him he's going to be a prophet. And what's Jeremiah's response? What? Me? I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to say. I'm young. No one's going to listen to me. I'm a youth. So last week, we talked about our focus this year is going to be putting a strong focus on sharing the gospel with other people. And I'm guessing when I said that, a lot of you had this exact same reaction that Jeremiah had, didn't you? Didn't you? What? But I'm not good at it. I don't know what to say. I'm a new Christian. I don't really know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm just an old person now. No one's going to want to listen to an old person. I don't have the right past, and I don't really have the right testimony to be able to share the gospel with other people. I'm too messed up. I'm too sinful. I'm too broken. I don't have all the answers to all the right questions, right? I go on and on and on and on with all the excuses that we give for not wanting to share the gospel. And hey, church, if you've ever felt that way, and I'm guessing almost all of you feel that way, you're not alone. Like, if you're like, oh man, sharing the gospel, whoa, welcome to the club, right? You're not alone. So if you've ever felt that way, I just want to tell you, hey, look, you're in good company. Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah responded that way. The guy who was going to be a lifelong prophet responded that way too. Do you know what other prophet, major prophet, the prophet that all the other prophets look up to, do you know what other prophet responded almost the exact same way? When God called him to pull his people out of exile, who was that? Moses. Moses, like the prophet of all prophets until Jesus comes, he responded the exact same way when God called him to be his prophet and for him to follow him. But listen, there, you're going to see, especially if you read Jeremiah, there's all kinds of connections between Moses and Jeremiah. They're very much one and the same, in the same vein. Both felt ill-equipped to do what God called them to. Both felt that they didn't speak well enough. Both led people that just basically ignored them a whole lot of the time. Both led people in a time of exile. Moses led his people out of exile. Jeremiah is leading his people into a time of exile. And both led their people to enormous changes when God was going to do something entirely new. Entirely new. For Moses, it was at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law, right? What we call the Old Covenant, which is why it's called the Old Testament, right? Or the what we've called the Mosaic Covenant. When God said, hey, if you follow me, I'll bless you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll give you a land, and you'll be my people, and no one can stand against you. And then Jeremiah, same way, brought something new, but he brought the new covenant. He brought the new covenant, which is what we're going to talk about a lot over the next few weeks, particularly in the last week of this series, the new covenant. And that's actually really important. You know why? In reality, this entire book is about God's people breaking the Mosaic covenant over and over and over again. God said, hey, follow me alone. I'll bless you, I'll protect you, I'll take care of you, I'll give you a land, I'll care of all of your needs. Like literally gave them a land where everything was done. They didn't have to grow their own crops, right? The crops were there. He said, they're yours, I'll do everything for you. But if you turn from me, I'll remove my blessing, I'll remove my protection, the curses will fall, like you'll be set up against all the nations around you and you'll have no hope. Jason, can we get the map real quick? This is what Israel was up against, right? We read this, but this is what Israel was up against. This is now Judah. This is the Assyrian Empire. And they think they can handle it without God. This is why God's protection was so important to them. Like the Northern Kingdom is already taken over by Assyria. The Assyrian Empire are the kinds of things that Israel was constantly against. Egypt was a powerful empire below. Off to the east, the Babylonian Empire. And God said, hey, if you turn from me, I'll remove my protection. And this is what they were up against. Yet they still rebelled. Still rebelled. One of the major themes through this whole series has been marriage. Right, really the Mosaic Covenant was a marriage covenant. If you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you, and everything will be taken care of. You're my bride, and I'll take care of you. And they broke that marriage covenant again and again and again, committing adultery with other gods, with other nations, and God warned them so much. And at this point in Judah's life cycle, the relationship has gotten so toxic that God is saying to them, the only solution to this is for me to divorce you. So God's going to divorce his people. But divorce for God is different than divorce is for us in our culture right now, right? For God, divorce is not forever. It is not final. It was a way to redeem his people, to remove the marriage, to remove all of the blessings so that they could see what it's like without their God protecting them and being with them so that then they would turn. This is how God redeems his bride. They will turn, they'll see, they'll acknowledge their sin, and they'll come back to him. That's what he's trying to do, a husband trying to redeem his bride, and this is the only way left to do it, divorce. So he's willing to do it so that she can be redeemed. So in a wide sweeping arc of Jeremiah, that's what this book is about. God's divorce of his people and that he's going to do something new so he can fully redeem his bride. That's what the overarching theme of this book is. But what specifically is God calling Jeremiah to? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says this. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This is the, guys, this is basically the thrust of this entire book. Jeremiah's call to uproot, to destroy, to tear down, so that in the cleansing of those things, tearing down all the evil and the sin, a new seed can be planted. Something new can be planted in order that something new can grow in its place where this old, evil, terrible thing had existed before. Jeremiah's ministry, again, I said this before, takes place at one of the most difficult times in the entire breadth of Jewish history. But guys, it's also one of the most exciting. Because through this time, God's going to give this promise of something entirely new, entirely different, an entirely new kind of redemption. Now, I don't want to spoil my fourth sermon in the series, because Jeremiah, we're going to be in 4 weeks. We could be in Jeremiah for 6 months to a year, easy. You know, this is the longest book of all the Old Testament prophets, not chapter-wise, but words-wise. So we could spend forever here, but we're going to do it in 4 weeks, and it's going to be 4 good weeks. And I don't want to spoil my fourth week, but does anyone know what this new seed is, what this new covenant is that Jeremiah is talking about? What's it talking about, this new covenant? It's the church answer, just say it. Jesus, yeah. He's talking about the coming of Christ, when he's going to bring his new kingdom, this new king. He's going to redeem his people in a new way. Like in reality, Jeremiah ends up being God's holy warrior to tear down the strongholds of the enemy and then preach the good news of this new kingdom, of this new king that's going to come. And Isaiah and Jeremiah very much complement each other, where Isaiah is constantly talking about this new king and Jeremiah is constantly talking about God's going to tear all of this down so that something new can come. And when you know them together, it's so obvious that it's Jesus Christ and his kingdom, a kingdom that will lead God's people into being fully redeemed and God's truth being written on their heart. And it all happens by the blood of Christ. This is what Jeremiah is leading his people into. That's where we're going. Now, to shift gears for a second, what's your primary role as a disciple of Christ? I'm going to give you the answer, but I want you to think about it. What do you think it is? You don't have to call it out, but what do you think your primary role as a disciple of Christ is going to be? Denny's going to know immediately because he says this all the time. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Primary role as a disciple. Everything else plays out of that. Like, there's so much stuff we could talk about, but that's the way we do it. We love God first, and then out of that, we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if we're truly going to love people in the deepest way possible, if we're going to love people the way that God loves us and the way that God loves them, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves? In the end, as we talked about last week, it's not doing nice things for them, although doing nice things for them are great. It means helping them destroy the strongholds of the enemy that are in their life that is oppressing them. It means helping them uproot all the sin that has just taken root in their life that keeps them from seeing God and his kingdom, and helping them uproot him. Listen, like, calling people out for their sin in a loving, gentle, truthful, peaceful way is one of the most loving things we can do. We're just supposed to ignore their sin and let them just wallow in it. That'll keep them from God. That's not loving. We are there to uproot, to destroy. It means tearing down the barriers that are keeping them from knowing their Savior, their Lord, and their King. That's our role, church. That's our role. And that part of it we want to avoid. We like sharing the love of Christ, and we should, but we also have to help people destroy and uproot and end the things that are oppressing them. It's one of the greatest ways to love people. But in saying that, it's not just uprooting. And it's not just destroying, right? That's probably the part we're the weakest at, destroying. I mean, I know Jake even did a sermon on that one time. Like, we are to destroy things. But it's not all we are. It's also about planting and growing and nurturing and investing. It's replacing the lies of the enemy with the truths of Jesus Christ. It's tearing down so that we can build back up with the healing power of the gospel. It's sharing Jesus and watching the Holy Spirit take a dead person, what the Bible calls a spiritually dead person, and watching the Holy Spirit regenerate them, their hearts, and bring them into a new life in Jesus Christ. Guys, listen, it should be what we're best at. As disciples of Christ, it should be what we're best at. It should be what our heart longs for. It should motivate us every single day. It should bring us joy. Someone going from death to life in Jesus Christ should be the joy of our lives. And the fact that God lets us be a small part of it. I mean, how awesome is that? And I'm telling you, for those of you who have led people to Christ, or even someone who's spiritually immature and you've led them through a time and they're awoken to the goodness of God, it is so good. We talked about it in Life Group the other day. Someone said, like, you know, I almost feel guilty how awesome it feels when I share the gospel with someone. I'm like, no, don't say that, right? It's what you were built for. It's what we were created to do. Give God glory and then let that radiance of his glory pour out into other people. Don't feel bad that it feels awesome. God wants you to feel awesome because it's what you're built for and it brings him glory and his glory shines on you and brings you joy. It's incredible. It should be what we're best at. And I know most of us could not even come close to honestly saying that it is the joy of our life, that it's something that we're good at, but we should be, right? We should be. We should long for it. This is, guys, this is what Jeremiah is being called to, but it's what we're being called to. It's not that different. It's not that different. And that's why we're working on it this year, right? It's not good enough to say, you should be better at it. I should be better at it. We should long for this more. We've got to seek it. We've got to chase it. We've got to be committed to what God's called us to. And so we want to help people go from death to life. But also, church, I don't want us to forget, as awesome as it is to be a part of leading someone to Christ or leading people to new awakenings in Christ, even for believers, to see them grow and that light bulb come on, it's awesome. But there isn't a flip side to that, isn't there? There's a terrifying truth on the other side of leading people to Christ. Look at verse 11 with me. Chapter 1, verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. So I know it was kind of confusing, but the beginning, the almond tree, the almond branch, especially in Judah, in the land, the almond tree was like the first indicator that spring was coming. It was like an early warning sign of spring. When the almond tree started to bloom, that meant spring was just around the corner. And that's what God is telling Jeremiah he's going to be. Jeremiah, you're going to be the early warning sign to your people that judgment for sin is coming. If they do not repent, they do not turn, there is no protection, there is no safety for them, the wrath is coming. And what's the wrath? The wrath of God, what's he going to use for that? It's the boiling pot that he's talking about. That a boiling pot is coming. What's that boiling pot? Anybody know? From the north? Babylon. Right? Babylon's going to come, and how they have to come, they have to come up through Israel and because of the land and down through into Judah. So Assyria, in just a few years, is going to be wiped out. The big, massive empire of Assyria is going to be wiped out by Babylon. The unthinkable happens in about 604, 605. Babylon wipes out the Assyrian empire completely. And God says, he says, Babylon is a boiling pot waiting to boil over. And their power is going to grow tremendously in the next two decades. And it's going to boil over, and it's going to destroy all of the lands. They're going to take over this entire region, and God is going to use them to judge Judah. And basically by this time, God's saying, there's nothing you can do to stop it, but repent, come back to me, and I'll protect you in this. And that is Jeremiah's role. You're going to see the language in this is no longer, if you all repent, Judah will be saved. The language of Jeremiah, as we'll see as we go through it, is now, if you repent, I'll protect you when Judah falls. That's the call of Jeremiah's ministry. Can you imagine? Everyone's going to die or be taken in exile. Go tell them. Tell them every day. Guys, church, we have to take what God is calling us to serious this year, because there's only two sides to this thing, and it's made clear. If God's going to let this happen to his people, it's going to happen to other people. Like, this is God's people, and because of sin, because of wrath, because of judgment, because of what they've done, God's wrath is going to fall. In the end, for us now, you either accept Jesus as your Savior, and God just pours out the riches of his grace, undeserved, unearned grace on you through Jesus Christ, or you're under his wrath. There is no in-between. There is no other side. And I don't think we think about it like that enough. There's nothing in between that, right? There's no dividing line. There's nothing in the middle. I know culture wants to tell you all sorts of things. There's a dividing line between the two. You are in Christ or you are not. You are in grace or you are in wrath. That's it. And Jeremiah is basically begging his people for 40 years, turn, repent. God wants to be good to you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to forgive you. All you have to do is turn. Guys, especially in this church, I feel like we always have the love of God, the grace of God in our minds, in our hearts, on the tip of our tongue, and that is good. But we also have to remember and also have in our mind the danger of being outside of God's grace and not be afraid to talk to people about that gently, lovingly, directly, and truthfully. We can do all of those things at once. We're not judgmental people. We're not calling people out because we want to condemn them. We're saying things gently and lovingly. We're going to talk about how to do that this year because we love them, and destroying the works of the enemy is love. It's love. If we can keep both, God's love and the wrath of God, both in our hearts and our mind, it will drive us to proclaim the truth of who God is. Because as we talked about a couple weeks or last week, there are blind people all around us and they need the light of the gospel. So again, in the end, although it looks a lot different in a lot of ways, Jeremiah's ministry and our ministry is not all that different. It's not all that different. Look at verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. But you, Jeremiah, God's talking to Jeremiah, but you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It's awesome. It's awesome. Because I can't prove this theologically, but I'm pretty sure the phrase, have you heard the phrase, just put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl pants, just get it done? Came from this passage. Because honestly, that's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, put on your big boy pants. It's time to go. Get dressed for work. It's time to go and get this thing done. And he's going to have to put on his big boy pants because it's going to be hard. What he is called to is hard. Because in the end, I think we all want a relationship with God that comes from an overflow of love for him, don't we? I mean, that's how it should work. That's best case scenario. We are chasing the Lord. He's stirring in us, and our affections are just drawn to him. And through our affections being drawn to him, we want to be drawn into everything else that he's called us to. But you know what? Sometimes we just have to be obedient, and sometimes we just have to trust him and just do what God is telling us to do, whether we like it or not, because it's exactly what we should do. It's what's best for us, and it's what's best for the kingdom of God. And listen to me. Listen, especially young people, that is not legalism. I'm sick of hearing from younger people, especially, but people inside the church, outside the church, well, I want to read my Bible, but I'm just checking a box, and that's legalism. No! If you're doing it because you think it's going to earn you something with God, and that, like, God, you have to do this for me, that's a legalistic type of approach. We're in the Word of God. We pray to God because that's where God is found. It's not legalism. It's not checking boxes. It's pursuing the Lord and being obedient because it's the things that we're commanded to do. Things we're commanded to do, that we trust God despite our feelings and trust God that he'll take care of all the rest of it, just by pursuing him. Guys, Jeremiah's ministry, as we get into it, you're going to see Jeremiah's ministry is impossible. It's just an impossible ministry. How do you sustain that for 40 years? Like I said at the beginning, he's hated and ignored and cast out and betrayed, almost killed multiple times, persecuted, laughed at, mocked, disowned by his family for a time, and even kidnapped, and only gets one convert. Yet Jeremiah serves God faithfully through it all. How? How? How could someone do that? I mean, and honestly, do you think Jeremiah woke up every single day, and when he did, Jeremiah just woke up every single day just pumped that he got to go out and be ignored again? And be cast out again, and be persecuted again. You think every day he woke up, he's like, man, I can't wait to go do this. Do you think Jeremiah even woke up every day just ready to pray? I bet Jeremiah woke up on plenty of days not wanting to pray because he didn't want God to tell him, get out there and do it again. We all wake up with days like this. We all wake up when it's hard and we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like reading our Bible. We don't feel like pursuing the Lord. We don't feel like we're being selfless to others. And I'm sure Jeremiah had plenty of days like that too, but in obedience, with self-control and faith to God, he got up and he did what he was commanded to do. He dressed himself for work and got the work done because that's what God commanded him to do. So like I said a second ago, guys, sometimes we're not going to feel like getting up and pursuing God in prayer. Listen, I'm your pastor. There's plenty of days I don't feel like getting up and pursuing the Lord and praying. Is that okay for me to say? You know, I say this to guys I disciple. I'm thankful that I'm a pastor now and not a sales guy anymore, because I have to get up and pray and pursue God and the Lord, or I'm going to fail all of you. That's good motivation to be in God's word and to pray and to seek the Lord. And so it doesn't usually last for me very long, because I carry the weight of 140 people. Like, if I don't pursue the Lord, then I'm going to get up there and give a good speech. I never want to give a good speech. I want to declare the truth of who God is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen with me being selfish. So listen, I wake up days where I don't want to read the word, when I don't feel like praying, when I don't feel like being selfless, when I don't feel like giving my time or my money or my resources and just being selfish with all those things. Hey guys, there's days when I don't feel like loving my spouse like Christ loved the church. Anybody with me on any of those things? Right? But it's on those days that we don't check out. It's on those days that we have to learn, and you're going to have to learn this through obedience. You're going to have to learn on those days to press in more. You obediently, with self-control, with steadfastness. You know, steadfastness, we don't use that word much anymore. Like, never giving up, pursuing, being relentless with steadfastness and faith. Press into the Lord, knowing that His truths, His promises, His character, who He is better than how you feel on a particular day. Or listen, a particular month. Or, hear me, on a particular year. Sometimes we just have years that are hard and that God feels distant, but He hasn't gone anywhere. And so we have to press in more. Jeremiah had to do this for 40 years. You can do this. You can press in. I kind of mentioned this before, but sometimes loving our spouse is hard. Right? Sometimes loving our children in a patient way is hard. Sometimes relationships with friends or other family members or significant other or with your idiot boss at work, sometimes it's hard, right? But the answer, I'm not talking about what you can or can't do. We all have a choice of how we're going to react, but the answer is not to complain. Especially maybe your boss at work, you can do this, leave. But for the relationships that actually matter in your life, the answer can't be to leave. The answer can't be to avoid. You can do those things, but it's not the answer. It's not going to accomplish anything. If you want your most important relationships to be healthy, you have to press in, don't you? You have to work through the pain and through the struggle and through the highs and through the lows, or that relationship will fall apart. Sometimes for some of your marriages, it took years of pressing in. I'm talking years before you figured it out and you started moving forward in a healthy way. But not doing that doesn't do anything. You both just suffer and go through the slog, and it never gets any better unless you press in and you pursue. Guys, it's the same thing with your relationship with God. Now, it's not easy. I don't want to pretend like it's easy. We don't have to lie up here and act like that's easy all the time. It's not easy. Just like your relationship with other people is not always easy. But what we're going to see, even in Jeremiah, is even for a prophet, right? A guy that gets to proclaim the new covenant, one of the greatest passages in Scripture, that gets to bring a message that like will change the world, even for a prophet that speaks with God directly, it's not easy. It's not easy. Hard. So where do we find the strength for that? How did Jeremiah do that? How do we do that? Well, in verse 18, God said, we read it, He said to Jeremiah, and I believe He's saying to us, I think this applies to us, in the difficulty in this life, when it gets hard, I'm your fortified city. I'm your strong city. I'm the pillar that you lean on, because I will not collapse. I will not fall. You lean on Me. I'm your pillar. I'm your impenetrable wall to protect you. In the New Testament, it uses the same kind of language for disciples of Christ, that if we are faithful to God, He will protect us, He will be with us, He will deliver us, because He is for us. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament that speaks to this almost directly, it reminds me of Jeremiah. If you've been coming to church, you've heard it before. If you want to return there, you can, but I'm going to read it to you. It's Romans 8. It's Romans 8. This passage has encouraged me relentlessly through the years. I love it so much. I'm going to read it right now. You're going to hear me read it again someday. Romans 8:31 says this: What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, oh, that's so good, guys. That's so good. In Christ, guys, we have everything that we need. On our high days, on our low days, when our sin is keeping us from God, when just the monotony of the daily grind is keeping us numb to who God is and all that God has for us. Listen, in all of that, Christ is with you. Christ is your strength in all of those things. None of those things can separate us from his love. None of those things can overwhelm us if we are faithful to him, for our God is fighting for us. Our God is protecting us. Our God is with us, period. Guys, there is so much more we're going to talk about as we go through Jeremiah, but I just want you to leave here with this today. Just like Jeremiah, God gave us as disciples of Christ a mission and a purpose in our life to uproot and to replant, to tear down and to build up, and to destroy so that the Holy Spirit can create something new. That's our role. This is what the church is called to, right? This is what we are called to, church, to go out there and boldly rip down the strongholds of our enemy in this city. Christ has given you authority to do this, church. He has given you the power to do this. He has given you the strength and protection that you need to do this. And even as it said in verse 9, and it says in the New Testament, he'll even give you the words and the moment that you need to do this, church, because the Holy Spirit is with you. And at times, guys, it's going to be hard. For ourselves and what we're trying to do, it's going to be hard. At times, we just have to be honest about it. It's going to be exhausting. For any of you that have invested your time in discipleship or in doing this, it's going to be exhausting. It's going to cost you. It's going to be exhausting. And it's going to be a fight. But it's going to be worth it. Because it's what you were built to do. If any of you have ever been through things, you know there is joy found in difficulty. Sometimes there's more joy found and coming out of the difficulty because you find something new in yourself that you didn't know was there before. That is what God is calling us to. Church, this year, more than any other year that this church has existed, God is calling our church to uproot the darkness and replant with the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you think you're ready for it? Do you think you're ready? Because you know what? Jeremiah didn't think he was ready. Moses didn't think he was ready. And I know a lot of you don't think you're ready, but God proved to those men that he was more powerful than their doubts, than they're more powerful than their speech, more powerful than their youth, more powerful than anything they thought. So listen, you're weak. So what? Jesus Christ is strong. Like, you don't know what to say. So what? Christ will give you the words that you are supposed to say. You think that you're not good enough or don't have the right words or you're not strong enough or your sin is too great, you're just too broken. Well, let me tell you, your Savior came to wash away those things and use your brokenness for the sake of his kingdom. God only uses broken people to advance his kingdom because there's nothing else. That's what he came to redeem. You are a disciple of Christ, and that comes with power. It comes with power, church. So pray with me, church. Pray that God would actually help us believe that. Pray that God would empower us to have lives that matter for the sake of his kingdom. And pray that God would use our church so powerfully over the next year and the years to come that the only thing that people can say is that could only happen by the power of God. Because who cares about the name of Freshwater? We want to be a church where people say, how did that happen? That could only have come from God. So church, uproot and replant, tear down and rebuild, put to death and bring to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let that be the story of our church. Let that be the story of our lives. Let's pray. God, the story of the gospel, the truth of who you are, your redemption, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming, your goodness to us, your patience with us. So God, I pray that today, if there's anyone that hasn't walked in the truth of who you are, that has not accepted what you did on the cross to free us from sin and to welcome us in your family, God, that they would have their hearts open today, the blinders taken off, God, and they would choose to follow you. God, for the rest of us in this room, I know for a lot of people in this room, God, that the truth of your gospel and what you've done doesn't feel overwhelming. And so, God, whatever is creating a numbness inside of us that keeps us from experiencing the overwhelming truth of your grace and your mercy, of who you are, God, I pray that you would break open new places in us, that you fill our hearts with your spirit so there's not room left for that sin or that numbness or that whatever it is that keeps us from you, and that you'd awaken us to new life, even if we're saved, new life. God, I would pray that you would help everyone in this church be encouraged by Jeremiah's story, by Moses' story, by all the other people that thought they weren't good enough. God, I'm so thankful that you didn't make it about whether we are good enough or not, but that Jesus Christ is good enough. Oh, God, make that true in our lives. For us personally, that we could let go of the past, because it's not about if we're good enough. That you would empower us to share the truths of who you are with those we love that are trapped in darkness, or those that we know that are trapped in darkness. And we wouldn't let fear rule, and the fear of not being good enough. And remember that Christ is good enough. God, make us a people. Make us a church. Make us individuals that long to uproot and replant, to destroy and rebuild, to tear down, so that we can see people go from death to life in you, Jesus. We know none of this is possible without you, so it's in your name we pray. Amen.